I have an inkling. God wants to show us something in His Word today. So go ahead and open. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. One of the biggest problems that I think exists in the body of Christ is the fact that really most Christians aren't walking in victory. I mean, yeah, you know, you're born again and you're going to heaven. Names written in the Lamb's Book of Life and all of that. But when I talk about walking in victory, I'm not talking about that you never have problems. I'm talking about you know how to deal with them. You know, you take a look at a guy like Paul, and if anybody in Scripture had problems, it was Paul. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. In the natural, a lot of Christians would pull Paul aside and counsel him and say, "Brother, you are not following God. Because if you were following God, these things wouldn't be happening to you." And yet, we see in the Word how that Paul knew what he was supposed to do and where he was supposed to go, and he went and he did them. And not only that, but when he started talking about all the different troubles and trials and tribulations and all the stuff that he went through, he made a statement. He said, "God delivered me from them all. God delivered me from them all." You can't be delivered from something if you're not going through the something from which you need deliverance. With me? So it's not about not having problems. It's about knowing what to do when they're there. And in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." We'll stop there. "And what is the greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places?" Now look at this. Verse 19. It says, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward?" What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? Now see, this is important because if you don't recognize what He's saying in just those very few words, then you're going to miss what you could be experiencing in your life. He says, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward?" Okay, what's that statement saying? It's saying, number one, look at these words. The exceeding greatness. Now let me kind of paraphrase this statement. You have a problem? Yes, I do, Brother Martin. Does that problem seem like a powerful thing in your life? Yes, it does. Well, His power exceeds in greatness over your problem. You may have a massive problem in your life right now. It doesn't matter what it is. There is an exceeding greatness that is available to you. And that exceeding greatness is His power, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us. Make it personal. The exceeding greatness of His power toward me. So now here we see that God has power. It's His power. What does that mean? What that means is He doesn't have to go down to Radio Shack and buy batteries for it. It's His power. Meaning He's the one that generates this power. Meaning if you go to Him, you're going to the source. Do you see this? What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us? What does that mean? Okay, now think for a minute. People that cry and complain and fuss and boo-hoo, "Oh God, oh God, I just wish You'd move in my life. God, why don't You do something? Oh God, where is Your power? Oh, why won't God move?" What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us? What that tells me is the power is there. It's His. It's been directed toward us. So then, where's the problem lie? With Him sending the power, or maybe in me receiving it? Or better yet, in me understanding it? If the power has been directed toward us, then it's not a matter of me asking Him for this thing. It's a matter of me understanding it. He says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power? Now let me try and help you see something here. In verse 19, you see the word power two times. What is the exceeding greatness of His power according to the working of His mighty power? Now in the English, it looks like the same thing. But in the Greek, these are two different words. It's not the same power. The word power at the beginning of the verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power? It's the word dunamis. And the word at the end of the verse, power, according to the working of His mighty power, is the word kratos. Now here's the difference in this. And I'm not going to get all Greeky. I say Greeky, not geeky. I try not to get geeky in the process too. I won't get geeky and I won't get Greeky, okay? The word dunamis means inherent power. Meaning, it's like this. Here's God. He's sitting on the throne and He has dunamis. In other words, as He sits there, He is the power. The power is in Him. Dunamis. It's inherent. Okay? The word kratos, and now, Greek experts, please don't send me hate letters on this, okay? But the word kratos is the power in action. Now, that is a very roughly simplified explanation. According to the working of His mighty power in action, okay? Now, let me see if I can give you a natural example. Dunamis is Alice sitting in her Mustang in the parking lot. Kratos is Alice on I-75. Now do you understand? So... it isn't just that God has the power, it's that the power is in action. It is kinetic, if you will, moving, active, energy. Now look at this. And what is the greatness of His inherent power toward us who believe? What is the greatness, the exceeding greatness of His inherent power? What is the inherent potential speed of that parked Mustang? Okay? So it's there. And all that car is waiting for is Alice, for Mama. It just sits there and waits for Mama. Mama gets in, puts the key, turns the key, vroom. And off Mama goes. She has moved from dunamis to kratos. And the world can see her go by. Hallelujah. Well, they'll try. They might get whiplash in the process. So, here he is. He says, all His power is in Him, but it doesn't stay there. It says, what is the greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power? In other words, it isn't just that He has the power, but the greatness of that power is demonstrated when it goes from dunamis to kratos. Because until it becomes kratos power, all I know is what He tells me about it. This is what the power can do. And God says, listen, I can tell you all about my power, but I'm not satisfied with telling you about my power. I only get happy when I demonstrate my power in your midst. And he says, what is the greatness of his exceeding power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, according to the active demonstration and productivity of this power when it's set in motion. Verse 20. Do you see the word which? That word which in verse 20 connects verse 20 to verse 19. Okay? It's a bridge, if you will. And what is the greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Okay, I have a question, God. You have dunamis. I understand that. You have inherent power. And you're telling me that this power is great. And then you're telling me that this power is not only great, but the greatness of this power is demonstrated by its release and its action. That sounds great, God. But I'm from Missouri. So show me. I want to know, what is the demonstration of this power? What happened when it went from dunamis to kratos? What took place? Verse 20, he tells you. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. In other words, it says right here, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the what? The dead. Okay? So what we're seeing here at the beginning of verse 20 is a reference to Jesus after he had been crucified and was laid in that tomb. And the Bible talks about how that it wasn't just a matter of his body being in that tomb, but it was also a matter of him descending into the depths. I mean, he even prophesied about that, how that as you know, with Jonah and so forth, you know, I'll be in the belly of the earth and all this other. And we know how that he paid the price for us. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You've got to understand that death it's talking about in there, it's not just physical death, it is eternal separation from Father God. The wages of sin is eternal damnation, spiritual death for all time, with no hope of recompense, restoration, or redemption. That is the wages of sin. And Jesus hung on that cross and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my what?
Spirit.
My spirit. What was his spirit? First, or in John chapter 1, it talks about in him was what? Life, and the life was the light of men. So in other words, when Jesus was hanging on that cross and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, what he was saying is, Father, into thy hands I commend my life. The very life that I've operated by down here in this world, I commend it into your hands. Because the Bible says that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus passed from life to death. And he died on that cross, not just physically, but spiritually, the life of God that he had on the inside of him, he released that back to the Father so he could receive from us the spiritual death of that sin nature. And he died under the penalty of that. So there he is in that grave. And it's not just talking about a body. It's talking about spiritual life. If all this was talking about was a body, all we have to do is go back and look in the Old Testament. Was anybody dead raised in the New Testament? Sure. What about in the New Testament? Was anybody dead? Lazarus? Wasn't he raised? Remember that widow woman's son? He was raised? But this is talking about something else. This isn't just talking about a body being rejuvenated. This is talking about God's life being released into somebody who didn't have that kind of life on the inside of him. And that kind of life being released in him is what caused him to be raised from the dead. So here in these two verses here, verses 19 and 20, what he's talking about is this. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he first demonstrated for us when he released that power into Jesus Christ to cause him to be raised from the dead? And not only did he cause him to be raised from the dead, but there was something about that power that qualified Jesus to be promoted to the place of sitting at the right hand of the Father on the right hand of the throne of majesty for all eternity, to be exalted to a place of preeminence. It can't just be physical life that causes you to have that kind of a throne. It's got to be spiritual life. You can't sit in the presence of the Father unless you've got his life and nature. And so, It says, what is the greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? So what power is He talking about in verses 19 and 20? He's not talking about the Holy Ghost. What He's talking about is His life. The power of His life. What is the power of His life? It's the thing that you received when you got born again. See what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 1. It's not about what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What Paul is trying to get us, our attention directed toward, is the fact that the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ, the life of God was released into you. His life and His nature. Jesus wasn't just some old bull or some old goat whose blood was shed to kind of wash away the acts of the sin. The power of His life is what caused you to be born again. His blood and His life, it atoned not just for the acts of sin, but it caused you to be able to have the sin nature itself removed out of you so that you could be born again. Now, let me show you something else in this. Over in Hebrews, you don't have to turn to it, just stay right here in Ephesians. Over in Hebrews chapter 7, where it's talking about the transition between the priesthood. And it's talking about, very, very briefly here, how that under the law you had the priests that were priests according to the law. But when they did what they did, it couldn't bring about a change on the inside of you. All it could do through the animal sacrifices and all this other, all it could do was atone for the sins you had committed, but it couldn't change you on the inside. But Jesus, He has been promoted to a position of high priest, not according to the law, but according to the power of an endless life. According to the power of an endless life. Jesus has been made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, according to the power of an endless life. So the Father, He releases this life into Jesus. And it causes Jesus to be raised from the dead. But not only did He stop there, it's the power of that endless life that caused Jesus to be promoted into a position of being seated next to the Father in the heavenly places. Look here in verse 20. He released this power. It was inherent in Him. What power is He talking about? His life. God has life. God is life. And He released this life in Jesus, which caused Jesus then to be raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. In other words, that phrase right there, seated at His own right hand, to be set down at His own right hand, that's talking about a position of authority. You go back in the Old Testament, you read about Joseph, how that Joseph was at the right hand of Pharaoh. That means that Joseph was given all the authority of the Pharaoh himself. Where it talks about Jesus being set down at the right hand of the Father, it talks about that Jesus has been given all the authority of the Father. That means Jesus sits equal with the Father. Jesus was raised by the power of the life of the Father. And that life caused Jesus to be promoted into a place of being seated at the right hand of the Father and to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, it says again at the beginning of verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? What is the exceeding greatness of this power? It's almost like Paul is saying, listen, I'm going to tell you that He has exceeding greatness. It is inherent power in Him. But now let me tell you, the greatest way that that power was first manifested, it was first manifested when it caused Jesus to be raised from the dead. Here's God the Father up in heaven. He has the life. And then the day comes when Jesus has completed paying the penalty for our sin, and the Father releases the power of an endless life back into Jesus, and it causes Jesus to be raised from the dead. And the Father says, son, don't just stop there. You come up here and have a seat next to me. Because that's my life, and that's my nature, and that's my character that's been released on the inside of you. It is the power of an endless life. It is Alpha and Omega life. There is no beginning, there is no end to the life that you have, son, and that qualifies you to be seated next to me. I now give to you not only my life, but inherent in that life is my authority to use that life. See? Now, let me show you something else. In chapter 2, Look in verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What is this saying? What this is saying is, what God did in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it didn't stop there. Every one of us, He says in the beginning of verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe?" Who are usward? Who is it us that believe? What does that mean, believe? That means that we believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him as our personal Lord and Savior. Verse 4 says, "But God," chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us," or because He loved us, and because He is love, and because He cannot help Himself, He loves us no matter what, He made provision for us to experience the exact same thing that Jesus experienced when God took dunamis, life, power, dunamis, and He turned it from just inherent life, power, dunamis, and He caused it to be Kratos life when He released it in Jesus, and the power of Kratos life, dunamis in action life, caused Jesus to be raised from the dead and be promoted into a position of being seated at the right hand of the Father. And God goes on to say, "Son, we're not going to stop. We aren't done here with this. Your resurrection was just the first. Anybody that comes to you and puts their faith in you and accepts you as their Lord and Savior, what I did for you, Son, I'm going to do for them. I'm going to lose that power on the inside of them. It's going to go from being dunamis inherent power to Kratos active power. My life, my power released from my throne of glory down to them. It's going to be released in them, and it's going to cause them to be raised from death just like it caused you to be raised from death. And I'm going to promote them to sit up here with you and me, and my authority is going to be passed to them through you. Son, they'll reign victorious in this life." I feel a preach coming on. It doesn't happen that often, does it? Every now and then. What does that mean? What it means is this: the life that God has was released into Jesus. The life that Jesus has been released into you. But now listen. As you sit there, it is dunamis power. It has to move from dunamis to Kratos. When it moves from dunamis to Kratos, then is the fulfillment of John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "The works that I do shall you do also." The works of Jesus were because of the dunamis power in Him becoming Kratos power through Him, impacting the people around Him. And now here we are, sitting in our pews, in our chairs, in our cars, everywhere we go, dunamis power is on the way. Hallelujah. You drive to the hospital to visit somebody, dunamis power is on the way. Hallelujah. Everywhere that you go, every place that you walk, every store that you go into, every family function that you're a part of, everywhere, every place, every time, all the time, dunamis power is here. Dunamis power is in me. Here, look at me. Dunamis has arrived. Hallelujah. But it's got to go from dunamis to Kratos. It's Kratos power that casts out demons. It's Kratos power that causes blind eyes to see. It's Kratos power that causes deaf ears to be able to hear. It's Kratos power that causes the lame to walk. It's Kratos power that raises the dead to life. It's got to go from dunamis to Kratos. If it had remained dunamis in God, Jesus would still be dead. If it had remained dunamis in God, you'd still be lost. But the exceeding greatness of His power was released out of Him to become Kratos in you. And when it moved from dunamis to Kratos, it changed you in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, and you went from death to life. You went from lost to found. You went from on your way to hell to on your way to heaven. And the thing about it is, once He's released it, didn't you? It's there, dear heart. You don't go to Him and ask for more of His life. You go to Him and ask Him to help you how to figure out the way to live by it. This is where Mr. Holy Ghost comes in. See, let me show you a verse. This might help explain this. Look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to show you a verse in here that I think is going to maybe exemplify this a little bit better. In 1 Peter chapter 2, take a look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Okay? The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that you've been made free from sin. That means the sin nature, if you go through all of Romans 6, along with 5, 6, 7, 8, you see how that the sin nature has been removed. You are not a Christian born again with a sin nature. This is an impossibility. Because if dunamis, God life power, has been released into you, then trust me, you can't have sin nature and life nature coexisting in the same vessel. It doesn't work. Where He talks about the fleshly lusts warring against the soul, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it talks about that by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death was passed upon all men. So Adam committed sin. He died spiritually, had sin nature. And then every generation, every byproduct of Adam is born with that same sin nature. And that sin nature corrupts our way of thinking. So when we are born in this life, we are born with a sin nature. We are not born in this life with the life nature of God. So here we are with the sin nature on the inside of us, and that sin nature is impacting our decision-making process. And the sin nature is telling us what is right and what is wrong. The sin nature tells us what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. It was the sin nature that caused a guy like Hitler to believe it was acceptable to do what he did. It was the sin nature that caused a guy like Saddam Hussein to believe it was acceptable to do what he did. The sin nature corrupted his way of thinking. You see this? Okay, now, here's what happens. Dunamis power becomes Kratos power, and it delivers into us dunamis power. So now, here we have life inside of us. We have become born again with the life and the nature of God. We have His life. It is dunamis on the inside of us. It is inherent power. It's there. However, the dunamis life isn't in your brain. It's in your spirit. And your brain is still suffering from the effects of the old sin nature. So now, here you are. You're goofy. You got a spirit that's life and a brain that's confused. And what complicates it is when some bubble brain stands up in a pulpit and tells you that you're just a sinner or you're just a Christian with a sin nature and that you don't have any choice in the matter. You're going to sin. It is inevitable. I mean, nobody is perfect. And then we walk out, yeah, amen, glory to God, that's right, ain't nobody perfect, all of sin come short of the glory of God, hallelujah, thank you Jesus, praise the Lord, glory to God. And your spirit's saying, because what your brain is hearing and trying to believe contradicts the life that's on the inside of you. And that's why you come out of those services, and yeah, your body is in motion as you walk to your car, but the dunamis, the life power is still dunamis, it's not Kratos, because you are forcing that life power to remain dunamis through unbelief. You don't believe you have spiritual life. You believe you're just a sinner saved by grace. What you don't understand is that you were a sinner, but you've been changed by grace. For by grace are you saved. See? So now you have the life of God on the inside of you. It is dunamis on the inside of you. It's in there. It's waiting for an opportunity to demonstrate itself. But when you're told it can't, then what you're doing is you're giving in. See, that thing when he talks about fleshly lusts, don't just think about sin. The flesh, through the corrupted thought process, will tell you you can't lay hands on the sick and expect anything to happen. The flesh, through the corrupted thought process, which remains corrupted through wrong teaching, will tell you that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today, and that miracles and all these things are not for today. It was just to get the church started. The flesh, the fleshly lust, it's not just about sin. It is the emotions and the thought process trying to convince you that you do not have dunamis life in you. Let me ask you a question. Every one of you in here, when you leave today, you're going to go out and get in your car or your truck or your van or whatever. And you're going to put the car in, the key in, and you're going to turn it, and vroom, vroom, and off you go. Now, why are you going to do that? That sounds like the stupidest thing in the world to me. Why would you do that? Why? Why would you think that you could get in your car and take off? Well, cause, Brother Martin, you dumbbell. I got in my car and got here. In other words, you believe that the dunamis in your car can become Kratos and take you to the hog trough for lunch after church. And that after you've eaten, it'll have enough dunamis to Kratos you home. And all the food you've packed on the inside. You believe that. Why? Why? Why do you believe that? It's because not only did somebody tell you that the car can go from dunamis to Kratos, but somebody put you in a car one day and showed you it could go from dunamis to Kratos. And then one day you got in the car by yourself. And lo and behold, not only did it work for them, but woohoo, hallelujah, Jesus, it works for me too. Like I can make the car go from dunamis to Kratos. Ooh, yeah, this is fun, especially when I'm with Alice. Glory to God. We will Kratos all over the place in big-time fashion. But the preacher stands up and says, why, you can't do that. What's wrong with you? Why? You may be born again, but you can't open blind eyes. Who do you think you are? God? No, I'm not God. I'll never be God. I'll never be the fourth person of the Godhead. But one thing I do know is this. His dunamis is in me, and that dunamis can become Kratos. Thing is, if you don't understand that, who's going to help you? Well, I'm helping you today, those of you that don't understand this. But you know what? In a few minutes, we're going to be closing, and you're going to Kratos out of here. Who's going to help you between now and tonight? Who's going to help you between tonight and Wednesday? Who's going to help you between Wednesday and next Sunday? Who's going to be there to help you? Who is going to help you to change your thought process so that you can go from dunamis to Kratos? The Holy Spirit. Now, if I'm standing here teaching you these things, and so I can tell by the looks on some of your faces, ooh, this is good stuff. Okay. But what about the stuff the Holy Ghost can give you? Man, I'm just kind of like scratching the surface here. I'm telling you what I'm getting from the Word and what He's giving to me. But He can take it beyond this. And He, now get this, I'm depositing into your mind, your soul. Hopefully it works its way from soul into spirit. But the Holy Spirit, He does it the opposite. He deposits it into your spirit. And it's supposed to go from your spirit to your soul. See? It's like a transfusion. When you pray in tongues, you are mainlining divine teaching. You're taking a needle straight from heaven and putting it into your spiritual veins. And God is flowing through the Holy Ghost that teaching, that information, how that dunamis moves from dunamis that is in you to kratos flowing out of you. And the more you pray in tongues, the more the Holy Spirit's going to help. See, praying in tongues will unlock Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 and help you see this. Praying in tongues will help you unlock the connection between Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 1. Praying in tongues is going to help the Holy Spirit take this teaching that I've given you today, and He'll be able to break it down. He'll be able to expand it. He'll be able to give it to you in greater detail in such a way that you could come to me and say, yeah, and not only that, Brother Martin, but in verse 21 it says, and in verse 22 it says, and in verse 23 it says, and I look at you and say, well, get in that pulpit. Tell us. We need to hear this. Ephesians 1:19, that power is His life. Ephesians 1:20, end of verse 19 and end of verse 20, is dunamis becoming kratos. We now have dunamis. God's life and power, never be deity. But we have that dunamis in every one of you in here. This is how you walk in victory. It's not that you never have problems. It's that when the problems come along, when you are beaten and whipped and chained in prison, when you're shipwrecked and stoned, I mean, these kind of things that Paul went through, when stuff starts happening, you then can begin to tap into the dunamis and turn it into kratos and see God deliver you from them all. What did Paul say? He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Meaning, I've learned not just how to receive the strength. I've learned not just how that I have the strength, but I have learned how to release it through me so that dunamis becomes kratos and I have victory. I mean, he was even so bold in this, so convinced of this, so understanding of this, he made the statement, what, you want to kill me? Well, hey, whatever you do, it won't matter. Because you see, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. So it doesn't matter what you do, dear heart. My dunamis is going to be kratos everywhere I go. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to kratos blind eyes. I'm going to kratos deaf ears. I'm going to kratos lame legs. I'm going to kratos demon-possessed people. It's not going to just stay on the inside of me. I have learned how to tap into it and see it become active outside of me. Every one of you in here are born again. The same potential is in you. The dunamis is there. Preachers may have told you it's not. Tapes and books may have told you differently. But I'm telling you right now, according to the Word of the living God, dunamis is in you now. Right now. And when you spend time with the Holy Ghost, He's going to take you beyond the teachings and the doctrines of men and help you understand how that dunamis in you can become kratos out of you and you do the works of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Man, I'm telling you what, I've got potential on the inside of me. You've got potential on the inside of you. The exceeding greatness of His power to usward. The more we believe, the more it becomes kratos. Praise God. How can you sit there with all this power? How can you control it? Kratos yourself into an upright position and begin to worship the Lord, the giver of life. Hallelujah, Jesus.